you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, this is God's word. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's leader and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What you have just heard is the favorite chapter in the Bible for many young children. When parents ask their children what passage they'd like to hear for family devotions, this is definitely one of the top choices. There's something so gruesome and wonderful about the visual image of this grotesquely fat man having a sword plunged into his belly and pokes out his back, and the fat in front folds down over the handle so that even the guy who stabbed him decides just to leave this sword that he had made, and it just kind of wipes his hands and goes out. It's glorious, isn't it? And then some people think it's kind of funny about the fact that the servants thought he was in the restroom. But there are several points that are vital for us to understand. The first is the question, whose opinion matters? Now, I don't know how you did your parenting or are doing your parenting, but I know this. In most homes, not everyone's opinion counts equally. I had 7 kids, and if you think I was going to try and teach them democracy by inviting everyone to sit around a table and vote on various things, and then everybody gets the same vote, you don't know me at all. Because the idea that a 2-year-old should have an equal say in things with a parent means that you would be a very bad parent if that's your idea of how to run a home. We live in a world where many, many people behave as if what matters is just their opinion. Do you ever notice how some people think majority should rule unless they're a minority? Folks, let me tell you something. There is a key phrase in this passage that we really need to pay attention to. In verses 7 and 12, this phrase occurs. Evil in the eyes of the Lord. Evil in the eyes of the Lord. It turns out God's opinion is the one that matters. Let God be true and every man a liar. If everybody everywhere agrees that God is wrong, everybody else is wrong. It doesn't matter what the popular opinion is. It doesn't matter what the cultural influencers say. What matters is what God says. And if something is evil in the eyes of the Lord, it's evil. It's not up for a vote. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is not running for office. Jesus Christ is not hoping to get enough votes that he'll be able to take the throne. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not optional. So whose opinion matters? God's opinion. What God says is the final arbiter of right and wrong.
In Psalm 145, we read, "One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. God is pleased when we share his love with the future generations. One meaningful way you can share Yahweh to the next generation is by leaving a gift in your will to Ware's Valley Ranch. The ranch is home and school to children from all over the country who need a safe haven. Please pray about how you might help support these kids and consider joining Legacy 145. Legacy 145 is a growing group of people. People who see this as a meaningful way to thank God for all they have been blessed with. You can learn more about it by going to wvr.org and click on the link for Legacy 145. Again, find the link for Legacy 145 on our website at wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Point number two. Whose power saves? Whose power saves? God's. God is the one who saves. Look at verse 9. When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. Look at verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. What made the difference? The power of God. The Lord raised up a deliverer, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon him, and he went to war, and the Lord gave the enemy into his hand. By the way, that's how they had ended up in bondage too. The Lord sold them into the hands of this king to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Do you ever look out at what's going on in the world and feel like, you know, things are out of control? Well, they are out of our control. They're not out of God's control. Whatever is happening, realize that God is still on the throne. Say, well, why does God allow such evil? God declared, in the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. Well, that's not much of a choice. Well, that was the choice he gave us. He said, you can eat the fruit of any of the other trees, but if you eat the fruit of that tree in that day, you will die. And what we see all around us, all the sickness, all the suffering, all the evil in this world is a manifestation of the death of humanity that took place when we said to God, no thanks, I'll do it my way. The tempter said, God is holding out on you. He's trying to keep you from becoming like him. That's what he's afraid of. He is a liar and the father of lies. Despite our sin, God's plan remains that we would be made like him. And the promise of God is that because of his grace, through the work of his Spirit, in all those who trust Jesus, one day when we see him face to face, we will be like him. Wow! God wasn't trying to keep us from becoming like him. God is in the process of making us like him. Amazing grace. So it is God's power that saves, and we see it not only in verses 9 and 10, but in verse 15 and in verse 20 and in verse 28. God is the one who saves. Zechariah 4:6, God says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so the way in which these leaders were able to do what they did is that the Spirit of God came upon them. God empowered them to do what they did. And even Ehud came in with a double-edged sword and said, I have a message for you from God. The word of the Lord is sharper than a two-edged sword. This guy had a two-edged sword that he had sharpened himself. And he said, this is God's word to you. You're dead. Let me just tell you something. If you want to know what God says, check out the double-edged sword. Well, I think we're supposed to proclaim grace. We are. Here's the message of grace. Repent. You don't have to keep going toward destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life. His name is Jesus. He's the only way. He's not one of the ways. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. While you have the opportunity, trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. The message of repentance is a warning call, but folks, it says you can turn. By grace, you can turn. Cry out to Him and say, save me. And He'll do it. He'll do it. The third point. The blessing lasted longer than the suffering. The blessing lasted longer than the suffering. In verse 8, it talks about a period of 8 years where the people were oppressed. Sometimes the oppression can last 2 presidential terms. Okay, I mean, it's true, 8 years. But here's the thing. 8 years of oppression followed by 40 years of peace and prosperity. How kind is God? And is that because these people were so great? No. It's because they cried out to the Lord to save them. And so He did. He raised up a deliverer who saved them, and as long as that deliverer lived, the people had peace and prosperity. Verse 14. After that man died, the people relapsed and they sinned grievously in the Lord's sight. And so they were again given over to oppression. And this time the oppression didn't last 8 years. It lasted 18 years. 18 years before they finally got miserable enough to say, you know, this is intolerable. Lord, save us. And He saved them. And when He saved them, they had 80 years of peace and prosperity. That's shocking to me. And it certainly should give us some perspective on the fact that whatever we're going through isn't permanent. Whatever is going on, this isn't the end of the story, folks. So, God in His mercy describes how many generations the wicked will suffer and contrasts it with how many generations those who do His will enjoy blessing. And it's an amazing contrast. And here, the amount of time that God's people suffered before they cried out to Him, compared with the amount of time that they were blessed because He saved them, should remind us about the nature of God. He's not out to destroy us. If He was, we'd all be destroyed. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His beloved Son to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ died for sinners, not good people, because there aren't any. All of us deserve God's wrath. And God in His mercy has chosen to send us a Savior. But how long does it take before people wake up and call on God? 8 years? 18 years? What does it take? Right now, our world is graciously experiencing a giant wake-up call. God is shaking things all around the globe. It's not just an American phenomenon. All around the globe, things are happening. And by the way, one of the things that's happening is a dramatic intensification of persecution of God's people all around the globe. Okay? India, China, California, Nevada. People need to wake up. Because God gave a promise. And the promise is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of folks who read that verse and say, yeah, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. That's not what he said. He's not talking about the pagans repenting. He's talking about his people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The people of God ought to be praying. The people of God ought to be repenting. The people of God ought to be saying, Father, what would you have me do? Because there's plenty we can do. We can demonstrate the love of God to neighbors who desperately need hope. We can show what love looks like by the way that we treat one another. How long does it take before people get desperate and call out to God? Final point. The people and the weapons that got used in this passage are varied, okay? First guy is Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's leader, and he went to war. And God gave the enemy into his hand. But then the second guy, when God raised up Ehud, he's a left-handed man, and he has made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long and strapped it to his right thigh, which he's going to grab with his left hand. And I'm just telling you, this is a colorful character. And God used him, a Benjamite. And then he uses a guy who apparently was a foreigner, Shamgar, son of Anath. He struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And he too saved Israel. God used him too. God will use all kinds of people with all kinds of weapons and tools and all kinds of strategies in order to accomplish deliverance for God's people. I would never have voted for Nebuchadnezzar. When Jeremiah was saying, our nation is going to fall because of God's judgment, and the guy who's going to conquer us is that pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, who worships demons, okay? But he's God's man. He's going to come in here and do what God wants done. I would have probably been on the side of those who said, treason! Jeremiah was right. I would have been wrong if I'd said that. Nebuchadnezzar was God's man. Cyrus was God's man. You know who else was God's man? Pharaoh. The Lord hardened his heart in order to display the emptiness and powerlessness of the demon gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Which wasn't just a lesson for the Egyptians, it was a lesson for the Israelites who were going to leave Egypt with idols with them. And so God uses whomever he will in order to accomplish his purpose for his glory and for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. The weapons and the individuals are varied, but there's only one God who saves.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.